Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to church again, and a special welcome also to visitors. A couple announcements. That on Monday, November the 26th at 7:30 p.m., we will have church visitation with Pastors Dibbitt and Schumann. If there are any matters that you wish to address with the church visitors that are unresolved with the consistory, please contact the chairman or the secretary of the consistory. Also, a reminder that this Wednesday evening, it's a prayer meeting here at the church at 7:30. Let's join together to sing before the service, "Take Time to Be Holy."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this afternoon by singing from 228. 228, Lord God of hosts, in mercy, my supplication hear. 228, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, in our study of the Ten Commandments, we have come to the Sixth Commandment. In that connection, we will read two passages, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. First from Genesis chapter 4, and then secondly from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Genesis 4, 1 through 15. And then Luke chapter 6. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So far, the reading from Genesis. Then we turn into the New Testament to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verses 27 through 36. Jesus says, again in the Sermon on the Mount, this time from Luke. This morning it was from Matthew, but here we are in Luke's account. Verse 27, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So far God's word. We read then also from our catechism from Lord's Day 40. You find it on page 76 in the back of your psalters, page 76. Lord's Day 40, concerning the Sixth Commandment. And you know that the Sixth Commandment is simply those words, you shall not murder. And the first question is question 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. So far the reading of our catechism. Let us now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making such confession, after which we sing together from Psalter 187. 187, but first let us make confession of our faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Confess with me with your mouth, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 26. Psalter 26, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we consider the sixth commandment, which is simply, you shall not murder. And our catechism is correct when it highlights not only the physical act of murder, but also those internal attitudes of the heart which lead to murder. You see, while what we say and what we do is important in the Christian life, what lives in our heart before God will ultimately reflect in what we say and what we do. What comes out of our mouth and what we do with our hands expresses our heart. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, and then notice this word, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so Jesus teaches that the sins against the sixth commandment begin in the heart, for evil thoughts and murders come from one's heart. Now, our catechism summarizes these internal attitudes when it says, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. So God hates the root causes of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. And so our theme will be the root causes of murder. We'll look at its triggers, its exposure, and lastly, its contrast. Murder doesn't begin with the physical act, but is triggered by various internal attitudes. And didn't our reading in Genesis chapter 4 illustrate this perfectly? Didn't Cain's sin begin with envy? Envy convinces Cain somehow that God's rejection of his offering is directly related to the acceptance of Abel's offering. As if God could only accept one or the other. And so envy leads to hatred, which leads eventually to him despising Abel, and soon it leads to murder so that Cain kills his brother. But Cain's problem is his own heart, because God rejected his offering because of his heart. It did not come from a heart which loved the Lord. We read of this progression in the passage we read from Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Let me just read some of those verses again. It says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offerings, but he did not respect Cain and his offerings. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." So it begins with envy, it leads to hatred, it progresses to anger, and it results in murder. Now we've recently, in the series on the life of Joseph, seen the same. Remember how Joseph was favored by his father Jacob. And his brothers, they envy Joseph because of the favor of their father. And as a result, they hate him. And then you remember, children, what did they do? He came to them in the field and they threw him into a pit. And they had intended to kill him, but eventually, because of the intervention of Reuben, they sell him into slavery. But again, it starts with being envious of Joseph. And again, notice the pattern. There's envy of him. It stirs up hatred towards him. It results in the desire, for the most part anyway, to kill him. And that leads to them selling him into slavery. Or remember the story recorded in Esther about Haman and Mordecai. Haman, you remember, was promoted by King Ahasuerus. And when Mordecai refused to bow to him, we read that Haman was filled with wrath. And he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. You see where this leads. When Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, because Haman thought that he deserved the honor from Mordecai. His anger rose to such a point, not only did he want to kill Mordecai, but he wanted to kill all the Jews. His bitterness led him to an attempt to trick the king in having Mordecai hung on a gallows that he, Haman, built. You remember how those plans backfired. And he was made to hang instead of his enemies. There are other examples could be given. Remember Moses' sister, Miriam, and Aaron, his brother, became envious of his position and began to talk against him. And God heard what they said and struck Miriam with leprosy for 7 days. Or Korah, Dathan, and Abiram thought they should be considered leaders on the level with Moses and Aaron. And their rebellion brought the wrath of God on them and their families when he caused the earth to open up, remember, and swallow them alive. Or just what we've learned recently in our study of in the life of David, King Saul. Remember King Saul, upon hearing the people of Israel praise David in his battle successes, he became angry and envious of him. And God took the spirit from Saul and gave him an evil spirit. And as a result, Saul wasted so much of his time and his rule. What is he doing? He's trying to kill God's anointed king. Well, many other examples could be given of how envy, hatred, and anger lead to murder, teaching us that it's a trigger for murder. In fact, envy is listed as one of the triggers that even led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read this in Matthew 27. It says, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to the people, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' And listen to this, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." And so it was the sin of envy, you might say, that led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore we must say that envy, hatred, desire for revenge, they are serious sins against the sixth commandment. And we see this also in their frequent mention in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2 verse 1, Peter says to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And then in Galatians 5, verse 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And a few verses earlier, when he was speaking about the works of the flesh, he says he includes not only adultery and fornication and uncleanness and sorcery, but he also includes hatred, jealousies, envy, murders, right alongside of adultery and drunkenness, and lewdness, and idolatry, and sorcery. So envy and murder and hatred are placed side by side as the works of the devil, right alongside of adultery and sexual immorality. So clearly these are all sins against the sixth commandment, and they are triggers to the physical act of mercy. Or murder, rather, not mercy, the physical act of murder. Well, what lies behind these triggers then? Well, we need to dig a little deeper. How is it that envy, hatred, anger, desire for revenge, how is it that they are actually what we would call siblings to murder? What is it about envy that stirs up anger? Well, envy is such that it makes us want something another has. But it makes you feel resentment or sadness that they have it and you do not have it. And therefore, not only do you want to have it, but you don't want them to have it. You see how envy is related to jealousy. But it's worse in the sense that not only are you jealous of another, but you despise them for what they have and what you do not have. Now, if envy then is the sibling, or we could say the twin to murder, and a cousin maybe to jealousy, shouldn't we say that the father of envy is actually pride? You see, when we want something, we think we deserve to have it. And when we are actually more deserving than the one who does have it. And this is pride. And it results in a competition, doesn't it? That seeks to promote oneself and to demote everyone else. C.S. Lewis says, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something." Do you ever realize that? Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or more clever or better-looking than anyone else. You see, pride ultimately cares only about oneself, resulting in an envy of everyone else, what they have or who they are. In one way, you say when envy comes, then pride is actually wounded. It results in a damage to pride, doesn't it? It would result in a stirring up of anger, often resulting in hatred and then to murder. Isn't this exactly what happened to Cain? And isn't this exactly what happened to Joseph's brothers? You see, envy exposes, doesn't it, the idols of your heart and tells you for what you're really living for. Think about Saul again and his relationship to David. Saul's God, what was it? It was the praise and the esteem of men. And this is what he longed for. And this is what he loved to have. He wanted to be held in high regard by others. And when David won his great military battles and the women sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, this undermines Saul's very prideful heart, because an envy was calling him and said, David is giving the love and acclaim that you deserve and that you should have instead of David. And so he embarks on this long campaign to murder David. Envy laid his heart bare. It led him, you might say, to insanity, to pursue this false god of having himself exalted and David brought low. And so pride leads to envy, and envy leads to hatred, and hatred leads to anger, and anger leads to desire for revenge, which leads to murder. And ultimately, these sins are not against man alone, but they are against God himself. When we are envious or angry or hateful or bitter, then we're angry and bitter and hateful and envious against God himself for not giving us what we believe we deserve. You see, the sin of envy was actually the very problem of Satan himself at the beginning of creation. He saw that God had created man and woman in his own image. And he saw Adam and Eve walking and talking with God, loving and worshiping him perfectly. And he became envious of God because he felt that he deserved that worship which they were giving to God. And so he tempts Adam and Eve, and it results in their falling into sin. Because what? Because of their own envy, which that they might be as God. You see the utter wickedness of envy. And see that pride and envy are actually at the very root of man's fall into sin. And that all puts the sixth commandment in an entirely different light, doesn't it? Envy is truly, as the proverb says, the rottenness of the bones. And envy makes you fill with grief and dissatisfaction. It eats away at you like a cancer. That's because love and envy can never coexist together, can they? You can't be envious of someone and at the same time love them. Envy will eventually lead to hatred and not love. And envy, it robs you of all joy, doesn't it? If you are envious, you are not reflecting on the many blessings that God has given to you in spite of the fact that you are undeserving of them. But you are reflecting upon the things which you have not received of God and the things which others have not given to you. Envy means it's impossible to live a life of gratitude before God because you resent anyone and anything which is more than yourself. Envy, you see, is never, ever satisfied. It continually grows. It robs you of joy. It robs you of love. It infects every part of your being so that you become corrupt. Envy, we might say, is an expression of the devil himself. And that's what makes envy so horrible. And that brings us to its contrast. Because in spite of the presence of envy, anger, hatred, desire for revenge, the Bible is not without hope, is it? God gives hope to those who are envious. Are you envious? Are you envious of something or envious of someone? I dare say that there's not one of us who's not infected with this sin in some way or another, that we're envious of the good health of our neighbor. We're envious of their children, of their grandchildren. We're envious of their home. We're envious of their spiritual gifts. We're envious of all kinds of things because we desire to have them. We long to have them. And envy destroys us. But what's the antidote? What's the opposite of envy? Well, doesn't our catechism highlight that for us? When it says he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. That's what the contrast is. And how can we develop this kind of spirit? It's through the gospel, isn't it? Paul tells us in Titus 3, speaking as a Christian, that we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul says, this is who we were once. And then he speaks of the change that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He saves us, and that means he delivers us from the sin of envy. And so there's hope even for the envious, isn't there? Hope that is grounded in what Jesus Christ has done. Christ has come to deliver us from sins like envy. And when we put these sins to death in our life, then we begin more and more to love one another. And so envy needs to die. It needs to die. Now, how do we get rid of it? We don't get rid of it by saying, I shall not be envious. Sometimes the best way to get rid of sin is not to focus on the sin itself, but to focus on its exact opposite, which is expressed in the two great commandments, love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, envy is anti-love. Anti-love. Because it breeds hatred and it breeds discontentment towards God and towards men. But love, it serves to drive out envy because it breeds kindness and mercy and meekness and love and patience and peace. Spurgeon says the cure for envy lies in living under a constant sense of the divine presence, worshiping God and communing with him all the day long. However long the day may seem, true religion lifts the soul into a higher region where the judgment becomes more clear and the desires are more elevated. The more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. The fear of God casts out the envy of man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love him by trusting and resting in him. You see, in this way, we are no longer consumed by those things which are around us. We then are able to evaluate life in its proper perspective. You see, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the antidote, you might say, to envy. To stop envying someone, I need to begin loving them. And when I feel envy coming close and I feel him approach, then I sense my heart is already beginning to turn away from that person when I desire to be who he is. I start to be estranged from him. But instead, I need to be drawn to him in love. And usually the best way to learn to love someone is to begin by praying for them. Is there someone you envy? Well, add him to your prayer list and pray for him. Pray for him every day. You cannot pray for someone that you hate. You realize that. Not for long, anyway. As you pray for him, your hatred will turn to love and your envy will turn to appreciation and gratitude for who he is. We need to realize that murder is ultimately not only the physical act of murder, but it's those things which stimulate our hearts. And we must confess, must we not, that there are times when murder has been committed, even in the sanctuary of the Lord. If your thoughts could kill and your eyes were bullets, how many people would have died on account of your envy or your hatred or your despising of them? Do you show meekness and kindness and patience and love with your neighbor? You seek the good of others, promoting their will. We are to have a love for others. You see, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, John says. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And doesn't this point out our need for grace? Envy, hatred, anger, desire for revenge, they are all symptoms, aren't they? That lead us back to the cause. What is the cause? Our own sinful hearts. And this drives us to the Savior for forgiveness, doesn't it? For grace and for renewal in our lives. So let us put envy to death by growing in love towards God and our neighbor. And we must see how the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled the sixth commandment also for us. For the Lord Jesus did not have one vengeful thought towards another person, no, not even his enemies. All his life long he was laying down his life for others so that we might receive life. He was spoken evil of him. Of him they said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And finally, the Lord Jesus lays down his life so that we might be given life, and then life in abundance, even everlasting life. And even as he hung on the cross and they scoffed him there, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will still have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And how did the Lord Jesus respond to these bitter and these hateful words? Did he have a revengeful spirit? No, instead we hear him praying, Father, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, congregation, we can only have this love for others and this patience and this forbearance if we live in dependence upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord. It is only when you experience something of the love of Christ in your life that you will begin to love as Christ has loved you. He loved us when we were not so lovely, when we were not so gracious, in fact, when we hated him. And so if you have difficulty living by this law, we must turn to Christ for grace and strength, because out of the Lord Jesus Christ we might enjoy life, not death. Everything the devil pictures is death and destruction. But there is life in Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And so let us live our lives in light of those truths. Amen. us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we have just heard of how deceptive our hearts are. As we reflect upon our own lives, then we must confess that we have many times broken this commandment. And while we probably haven't physically taken the life of someone else, most certainly at this most basic level of envy, we all must confess our guilt before you. There are times when we have been envious of others, and there has even been at times where that has led to hatred and anger and outbursts of wrath and judgment and condemnation and, yes, perhaps even physical violence on occasion. And that all teaches us of the sinfulness of our hearts, that we would believe the devil's lie. When he was envious in the beginning and when he stirred it up in Adam and Eve's heart, that they, eating of that fruit, would be as gods, and being envious of that position, they took up the fruit and did eat. And so we've been doing that ever since. And it makes us realize that we can only come into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, because we need that cleansing. We need the washing of his blood. And we pray, Lord, that as we confess our sins, that you would forgive us our sin and wash us so that we might be renewed again, and that we would lay aside those sins of envy and revenge, those sins of hatred, that we would become more and more gracious and kind and merciful in our dealings with others, and that that would grow in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would give us such love for one another and care for one another that we say the things which are necessary to be said when our hearts are concerned for their soul. Lord, we pray that you will bless the word of God to us today. Be with us in this coming week. Be also with the Office Bearer Conference this coming weekend on Friday and Saturday. Lord, that we would have a blessed time with the men who do come, and that as we hear from various men concerning the work of the office, that this would be such that it would train men for the future, also for the future of this congregation. And that there would be more men who would be able to serve in the offices of minister and elder and deacon. We pray, Lord, that you would stir up the hearts of men, that there would be a desire to serve the church of God in this way in their hearts. And that desire would show itself in the attendance also at this occasion. Bless the teaching that is received and be with the speakers, O Lord, and use them also for the upbuilding of the church of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name.